Okay, so we got people coming in, and the good thing about being the last person in the class on the day is we don't have to hurry to get out. You can come up and just harass me and complain all you want when it's over, and we'll make that work. Oh, sorry, they're still harassing me. I hadn't started the presentation. I'm an easy target. It's just got a big bullseye painted right here. I'm not as thick as you know I am. How many people have never heard me speak before? Oh, a bunch. Okay. Well, then, quick synopsis. I'm sorry to you who have heard me speak before. In fact, I'm sorry more ways than one. Hush. I was a 1979 graduate of Abilene Christian with a marketing degree, and I wrote a book on heaven. You know, how does that happen? How does a marketing degree guy write a book on heaven? It's a complicated, intricate subject that nobody would touch for many years. Weird story. My father was a missionary in Messina, New York. Some of these guys were from near Messina, New York. They just left here. When I was a young child, right before I started school, lived there 2 years, and Dad actually started a congregation. It's still there. He helped literally lay the brick and build. He did carpenter work, too, and that congregation's still there. And we moved back to Central Texas, and he preached all over Central Texas. He also coached and taught school. He was the mayor of Mason, Texas, when he passed away in 2000. And when he died of a heart attack in August 2000, my little brother and I were looking for the will. And as an old safe in the back of his insurance company, we said, well, that's where the will is. We start digging in the safe, and we find an envelope from Dad addressed to me and my little brother, Kendall. And it was sealed and thick, and Dad had written on the front, to Steve and Kendall, this envelope is not to be opened except in my presence. If I'm no longer living and it's still unopened, destroy it without opening it. It's not important, Dad. I don't know what you would do, but we had a very hard time deciding. And since my dad was such a godly man, I wasn't worried about where he was. I knew he was in heaven, but it dawned on me in that moment, I'd never in my life heard a sermon on heaven. I'd heard a lot about hellfire and brimstone, but not heaven. So I went to the Bible bookstore after the funeral and going helping my mom. I live in Longview, Northeast Texas. She lived in Mason. And went to the front desk and said, ma'am, where's your heaven section? She laughed in my face. There wasn't a single book on heaven in August of 2000. I was real shocked about that, so I started researching on my own. In fact, they put a picture of the Bible I did the research with. I had my own technology company in Longview, Texas, had 32 employees. I was busy, had three kids. You know how it is, soccer, football, baseball, track, tennis, band. We had it all and busy schedules. So I decided I could spend an hour at lunch every day by myself reading the Bible and an hour at breakfast. So I spent 2 hours a day for 7 years looking for heaven and praying for insights from God. And 3 years into that, a guy called me who I barely knew. He was went to church with me, but we just said hi. I never had been to lunch, didn't know him. And he said, Steve, I don't know how to tell you this because I've never had this happen, and I don't know how you're going to respond, but God wants you to write a book about your dad. Promise me you'll do it. He didn't even know my dad, and he didn't know I was researching heaven. So I didn't know how to respond to that, and I sort of ignored it. A year later, another guy did it. After it happened the second time, I said, okay, maybe I'm Jonah running from Nineveh. Maybe I need to turn around. And a high-energy person like me has a hard time sitting still long enough to write a book, and I was not interested in that. And it took a total of 7 years of research. No. When I finished, I actually prayed a weird prayer. I said, Lord, if this is a bunch of malarkey, do y'all say malarkey? Okay. If this is a bunch of malarkey, because I found stuff I never heard anybody talk about, but it was just all scripture. I said, if this is a bunch of malarkey, I pray you'd help me not to get a book contract. You know, that's an easy prayer to answer. Most people don't get book contracts. In fact, most people who want to get a book contract don't even get a book contract. So I prayed that way, and then I submitted it to a publisher in Oklahoma City, and in 48 hours, I had a book contract, which I saw that personally as an answer that I guess I was on the right track. I don't pretend to know it all. It'd be perfect. But I have discovered that God was ready to support some ideas and thoughts about heaven being promoted. I think if we're not excited about heaven, we're not excited about evangelism. And, of course, this class is about baptism and covenant, and that's part of getting to go to heaven. And we're going to talk more about that in detail in just a second. But after that happened, the book came out, and there were so few books on heaven even then, late 09, that Harding University asked me to come speak for 3 hours of lectures. Now, you know, I'm a nobody. Nobody knows Steve Hemphill. So they gave me a classroom that seated 12, and 120-something people showed up. They moved me to Cone's Chapel to seat everybody. And that's when it started. I started getting invited all over the country to speak about heaven. I've discovered that heaven will bring in community visitors. So those of you who are here at the workshop, and it's a soul-winning workshop, that's what we're all about, I've discovered that heaven is a subject they think of as non-threatening, and it's a great subject to bring in a guest speaker who's free, like me, and do it at a neutral location like a high school or an auditorium in the community and invite your neighbors and friends. I also have a book coming out on spiritual warfare this summer called My Search for Prayers Satan Hates. And when I go speak at a church to help them do an outreach, I usually do the spiritual warfare and prayer lessons on Sunday. I do this one during Bible class, Covenant. Then Sunday morning, Sunday night, spiritual warfare. And I get them to pray about it. In fact, went to Cabot, Arkansas, Church 400 in March. And Sunday night, I said, how many of you invited your neighbors? And every hand went up. The preacher had been promoting. Hey, we're going to have an outreach. Invite your neighbors. Invite your friends. Every hand went up. And I said, great. Now get your pencils out. I want you to write a very specific prayer. I want you to pray this tonight before you go to bed. You invited your neighbors? You just told me that. Pray this. Dear God, I invited my neighbor. Help them to come. In Jesus' name, amen. It worked. 200 community visitors came the first night. And it wasn't like Max Licato was speaking, you know. I'm a nobody, but God still uses nobodies like me and you, if you know what I mean. So all that's the background. And then the book came out, and so I've sold my business. I speak full-time and write. One of the things I did in the book, and this led to this lesson, one of the things I did, I missed my father so much. He was such a godly father that I would write a little while and cry a little while. I just missed him so much. If you've lost a relative close, you know what I'm talking about. Food quit tasting good. It was like the world had turned from color to black and white. The fun was sucked out of everything. When you've lost someone you love dearly, it really hurts to the core of your being. And so in order to get through the writing that I now realized that I was going to have to do, I wrote a short fictional ending to each chapter on heaven called What Might Be. Now, I'd called it that because I didn't want to sound arrogant. This is how it is. You know, that's arrogant. It might be like this. I didn't want to offend anyone. And in those What Might Be fictional endings at the end of each chapter, I had Dad and the angel have a discussion, or Dad meet a Bible character. For example, one of the first ones, he says to the angel, man, I'm in heaven now and I'm having to learn all this new stuff. I thought when I got here I would know everything. And the angel says, you thought you'd be God? Only God knows everything. You have a lot to learn. And Dad goes, oh yeah, I guess I do. So those are the kind of things that I put together. Also, one of the neat things I love to do when I do heaven outreaches, I do questions and answers at the end of every session. Come hear about heaven, find out what Steve did with the envelope, and you can just ask any question you want. And sometimes there's an hour of questions. People have questions about heaven, I can tell you. And they're hungry for hope, so they'll show up. But in one of those fictional endings, I did a conversation between Dad and the angel about baptism from the aspect of being in covenant with God. And I wrote the section that I'm going to give you the overview on in this session. And when my editor read it at Tate Publishing, she called and she said, Steve, where did you get that? And I said, it's from a little book by James Garlow. And I just used his idea and made it into a fictional conversation. He said, that is fascinating. We need to document that in the book. So there's actually a footnote in the book that says, if you want to know the whole covenant lesson, go buy the book, The Covenant, by James Garlow. You can go get it at Amazon.com. They have used copies and everything else. In fact, I think I'm selling lots of books for him. He's come out with a new edition. They got a new cover on the front and everything. But it's terrific. And I have lots of preachers after I've been places. They do whole quarters on the covenant because it's a non-threatening way to communicate the importance of baptism in the process of getting to go to heaven. How many non-Church of Christ people in here? Okay, a few. Most everybody in here is Church of Christ. I'll share this. I don't always share this. But one denominational preacher in West Texas read my book, had never heard of me, got my cell phone number and called. And he said this, Steve, I just finished your book on heaven. You got it right on baptism. When can you come teach at my so-and-so church? I got to go teach baptism at a denominational church that had always said, just faith only and you go to heaven. And when I finished this lesson that you're fixing to see, he jumped up in front of the congregation and he said, if you guys hadn't figured it out yet, Steve's Church of Christ. But they got it right on baptism. We've been saying faith only all these years, but you got to be baptized to be in covenant with God. And you could have knocked me over with a feather because you don't hear that nowadays. In fact, many in the Church of Christ are leaving out baptism. So that's why I did this, and now let me go through it, and I'll try to just steady through and open up for questions at the end. It's really talking about being bold for God. I already told you this stuff. How'd that happen? We'll skip all these slides and get right to the... I do say this all the time. After 7 years of study in heaven, I don't fear death anymore, and I want to give everybody a free copy. But I got two kids in school. I can't afford to do that. Go buy it if you want it. It's on Amazon. It's on iTunes and all that stuff. So we'll skip. There's the book. It's called The Covenant. It's by James Garlow. And it's a real thin read. You can read it in an hour, probably. Terrific little book. You can do two quarters of Bible classes on it. What's a covenant? It's an agreement. It's an understanding. It has specifics. It's like a modern-day legal contract. That's what covenant is all about. Now, there's seven of those in the Bible. Eden, Abraham, Noah, Abrahamic again. Eden, Adam, Noah, Adam, then the Mosaic, Davidic, and we're involved in the New Covenant. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, this blood is the New Covenant. And we'll talk more about that in a second. So each of those are listed in the Scriptures there. And this is all in the book, too. Every covenant in Scripture had a symbol. We got purity, perfection, or apple for Eden. And then when they sinned, the Adamic covenant, which kicked them out, even had a flaming sword. That's a symbol for that. We still have rainbows when it rains. That's God promises He won't do that again on a worldwide basis. We still have regional floods, but we don't have a worldwide flood anymore because the rainbow is a promise. Circumcision was the Abrahamic covenant. Mosaic continued circumcision, but also their Torah is a symbol there. The Davidic covenant has the Torah and also David's throne. In fact, the first gospel sermon mentions David's throne. Most people don't even notice that. It was something that came up in my study, and I added it here. And then the New Covenant, the throne, the cross, and baptism, the symbols that are involved in that. The ancient covenant actually had 10 steps, and that's what we're going to look at today. If you didn't do all 10 steps, you weren't in covenant. When God promised Abram land and descendants, notice from this next verse I'm going to show you, how did Abraham respond? Or at this point, how did Abram respond? He said, "Lord, how can I be sure you're going to do what you promised?" Now, that's kind of an audacious thing to say to God. God says, "I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this." Well, how do I know? How do I know? That's pretty bold, and yet they were friends. Abraham's a friend of God. Remember at the end of Jesus' ministry, he said to his disciples, "You're no longer my disciples, you're my friends, because I tell my secrets to my friends." Okay? So friendship with God, that's what we're after anyway. By the way, bring a heifer. God said, "Okay, bring a heifer." What does that have to do with anything? I've never heard a sermon on this. I've been in church 3 times a week all my life. As a kid, I went to Bible class 3 times a week, too, a full hour, 3 hours a week. Friday, you know, Sunday morning in Bible class, Sunday afternoon at 5, and Wednesday night, full hour. And we did Bible. We said, I've never heard a sermon on this. How do I know you can do this? Bring a heifer. It doesn't tell anywhere in the Scripture what to do with the heifer. And this goes back to James Garlow's book. His research says they just knew. Everybody did covenants all the time, so it was common knowledge. So God didn't have to say, get a heifer, cut it in half. He just knew. So he got a heifer, he cut him down the middle. Remember, there was turtle doves and stuff, there was two or three, and he cut him down the middle, and there's blood. And this picture shows him walking through the blood together. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But he didn't tell him what to do, but Abram knew what to do. He cut him in half, and he laid them side by side. Genesis 15, you can read the whole context there, Genesis 15. Covenants, first of all, require blood. We mentioned a while ago, Jesus said, "This represents my blood, which is the new covenant." As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I'll free your prisoners from the waterless pit, Zechariah 9. Hell's called a waterless pit. By the way, rich man and Lazarus. Rich man's in hell. What's the one thing he asked for? What do you want to do with it? He's in hell and he's got a body, he's got a tongue, he's got no water. Chew on that one a while. Took me a while on that one. But being in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus keeps us away from that waterless pit. You know, that's what we're all about. Okay? Here's the first step. The first step was an exchange of robes. If Bill Smith and Steve Hemphill made a covenant, we'd exchange robes. Remember Joseph's robes of many colors? And they, you know, they were all jealous about it. That was a common outer garment they wore. That was a symbol of their identity. And so an exchange of robes was a confusion of identity. They see you coming from a long way away and say, "There comes Steve Hemphill." So now I make a covenant and they say, there comes Steve Hemphill. Oh, wait, that's Bill Smith. Oh, Bill's got on Steve's robe. They are in covenant now. Ooh, if I attack him, he's got a covenant partner to come defend. Covenants meant you defended your covenant partner against all enemies. See? So it was an outward symbol of this covenant that you're now involved in. It's a confusion of identity. Baptism is also designed to be a confusion of identity. Right here in the first step, baptism ties in. You were baptized into Christ, so you were clothed in Christ. You put on the clothing of a Christian. Now you say, wait a minute. Man, Steve's acting different now that he's a Christian. See, we put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The second step was an exchange of belts. They wore a belt that pulled their robe together tight, so if they were working, their robe wouldn't get in the way, and if they were running, they'd also pull the long part and tuck it in. They'd run if they were in battle and needed to run fast, and if it was a longer robe. But all their weapons hung from that belt. So exchanging belts represented exchanging their strength. We, as Christians now, in covenant with God, have access to God's strength because of the covenant. We can make it through the struggles and trials of daily life only because we have access to the strength of God to get us through those trials and tribulations The covenant is what it's all about. Here's a couple of biblical connections. Isaiah 11, verse 5. Goodness and fairness will give him strength like a belt around his waist. 2 Timothy 2. My child, find your source of strength in the kindness of Christ Jesus. So after you've put on Christ in baptism, you got the robe on of baptism in Christ, now you have God's strength available to you. It's a covenant symbol there. We'll come back to the symbol part in a minute. Exchange of weapons was the third step. They hung their weapons from the same belt. They exchanged belts. They also exchanged weapons. I gave Bill Smith my sword. Bill Smith gives me his sword permanently. Okay? That was a symbol of exchanging enemies. Your enemies are now mine, and I'll come defend you if you're attacked. My enemies are now yours. You can come defend me. You will. You're required to come defend me. So exchanging enemies with God, who was God's enemy? Satan. Now he's yours. We'll look at that verse in a minute, a roaring lion. Who's our enemy? Sin caused death to come into the world. So our enemy is death. We're all afraid to die. We shouldn't be as Christians, but we are. We're afraid to die. So Jesus came to conquer death. See how beautiful that is? Now you understand. He came to conquer death because death was our enemy. Satan told the woman, you're not going to die. So he actually lied to Satan because of the covenant. Now that they're in covenant, now I'm after Eve. See, the first covenant. Now, exchange of enemies. He's after Eve. So now it made us an enemy to Satan because of the covenant. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, we can't defeat Satan by our own power, but remember, we have access to God's strength and God's power because of the covenant, so we can overcome. That's the verse that talks about you're not given any temptation greater than you can bear. Satan's on a chain. Because God's in control. We have access to His strength. Prayer is part of what that's all about. We talked about that yesterday. Number four was that they always required a sacrifice. I love this graphic where you got a lamb and Jesus being the Lamb of God, and you got the blood stain in the shape of all the continents in the world. But all covenants required blood sacrifice. That's why I said God asked Abram or Isaac. By the way, we'll come back to this in a minute, but the blood sacrifice. Remember the Tom Sawyer books? They cut your finger and rub them together and we're blood brothers? See, that's a carryover from this ancient covenant. There's some more tie-ins we'll see in just a minute. But he said, take Isaac and sacrifice him. It required sacrifice. And also, we can enter the most holy place because of Jesus' blood, that blood sacrifice. It's all about covenant. God has always worked by covenant. He still does. It's all about covenant. Baptism is the covenant sign. When you were baptized, you were buried with Christ through faith. Without faith, it's a water dunking. With faith, it's a covenant sign. See the difference? It's not the water. It's a covenant. It's all about covenant. See, that takes away that you're water salvation people. You're just a bunch of water salvation people. No, water doesn't save you. Being in covenant with God saves you from the waterless pit. That's what it's all about. The fifth is real interesting. It's called the walk of death. When they split those animals in half, what would normally happen between two covenant partners, Bill Smith and Steve Hemphill, me and old Bill would walk through the blood together and turn one direction around one half of the heifer and back to the start and walk through the blood a second time and turn the other direction. It was a figure eight trail that went through the blood. You're just tracking blood through the whole figure eight trail. Walk of death. If you broke the covenant, you're supposed to be just as dead as those dead animals. We'll talk about that in the curses and promises in just a minute. The New Testament walk of death is baptism. You can't live underwater. You know, a few seconds, or if you're really good at holding your breath, a couple of minutes, and you're dead. Water's a place of death for us. So that's the tie-in again. Now, let me read the verse to you, because I just explained what usually happens, but now he's making a covenant with God, and it's a little different in the verse. This is still Genesis 15. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. Okay, we know it's a covenant because it tells us it's a covenant. But wasn't normal. Normally two guys walk together. Normally, you know, me and God would walk together and make a covenant. That didn't happen. Why? Let me kind of explain a little more. The penalty for violating the covenant was death. Okay? Is God able to keep his half of the covenant permanently? You bet he can. Is Abram capable of never sinning again? No, he's human. So, Abram, who was sure to violate that covenant at some point, because he's a sinner, because we're all sinners, God put him in a stupor. When you read the passage, he puts him in a stupor. He wakes up, he's kind of half awake, and he sees the smoking fire put in the flaming torch. And we know it's a covenant because it's called a covenant, but God took the walk of death alone through the blood because he didn't want Abram to promise something he couldn't deliver. It took a perfect life and a perfect sacrifice for that, which is why Jesus came. He was the only one who could fulfill the covenant perfectly and take that walk of death on the cross in our place. So he put him to sleep and he kept him from promising something he couldn't deliver. Only Jesus lived perfectly. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, for by means of the personal agency of one Holy Spirit, we were all Jew or Greek, slave or free, baptized and united into one body. Again, it's a unity thing. Baptism, we've already said it's a clothing change, you know, and it's a symbol of a new life. It's a unity thing too, and it unites us with the walk of death. Water is a place of death. We can't live there long. Sixth is also interesting. It's called the mark on the body. We mentioned the Tom Sawyer, you know, blood brother thing a while ago. Some tribes, by the way, still practice that. But the covenant actually required a mark on the wrist. They would usually, it'd be in a shape sometimes, a circle or an X or a V. And they would actually mark, you know, cut the wrist, and then they'd shake hands up the arm so that the wrists would hit each other and the blood would mingle. And then that was the mark on the body. Well, by the way, in some cultures in Africa and in South America, they still do that. And they'll even sprinkle some gunpowder or some black mud in the wound as it's healing, so it'll be really a distinguishable mark when they finished when it's healed. And that's where the wave came in. You know, we shake hands in our culture, but Laka's just wave. You're waving. What are you doing? You're showing your covenant mark. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I'm in covenant now. You attack me. I got somebody coming to help me. That's what the wave was about, and that's what the covenant mark was on. They'd even make it a distinguishing mark sometimes. The Old Testament was circumcision. And it was a mark on the body. The New Testament was crucifixion, which Jesus did for us because he was that perfect sacrifice. And baptism is that mark on the body. Genesis 17, verse 10, this is the covenant that your descendants must keep. Wasn't optional. Each male among you must be circumcised. By the way, when God called Moses out of the desert to come back and free him from Egypt, all of a sudden it dawned on him he didn't circumcise his two boys. And God was going to kill him. Go read the passage. And so his wife jumps up in the middle of the night and takes a flint stone and circumcises the two boys, and God's anger stayed and he doesn't kill them. It's not optional. Okay? So it was a covenant mark and it was not optional. And then again, Colossians 2, 11 and 12, you were also circumcised through baptism. Baptism is spiritual circumcision. That's what it tells us. And it's also not optional. Seven was blessings and curses. Now, you got to go read Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to read the whole chapter right now. It'd take too long. But it's a long list of blessings and curses connected to being in covenant with God. It was a pronouncement of blessings and curses. We'll talk more about how they did that in a minute. But they were blessed when they rose up. They were blessed when they laid down. They were blessed when they worked. They were blessed when they played. And those blessings were extended to wives and children and crops and animals and all their possessions. However, if you break the covenant, if I'm attacked and you don't come defend me, you've broken the covenant, then those same things will be cursed. You'll be cursed when you get up. You'll be cursed when you lay down. Your crops will be cursed. Your kids will be cursed. Your wives will be cursed. Your possessions will be cursed. Your animals will be cursed. Everything's going to be cursed. The same list that would have been blessed if you kept the covenant are all going to be cursed if you don't keep the covenant. Go read Deuteronomy 28. It starts out like this. These are all the blessings that will come to you and stay close to you because you obey. The blessings because you obey and keep this covenant with the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28, 2 and 3. Now, we all sin, and we've mentioned a while ago, God provided Jesus as that perfect remedy and that perfect sacrifice, and he kept the covenant perfectly so we can live with God forever. It all ties back to Jesus and a covenant relationship. And if you don't believe it, look at Galatians 3:13. Christ paid the price to free us from the curse. Without Christ, you're still under the curse. If you don't accept Christ, if you don't become a Christian, if you don't obey and you'll be blessed, you're cursed. The only way to get rid of the curse is Jesus Christ. So you identify with him. You become part of him. You put on his clothing. You obey. If you love me, you obey my commandments, right? So it's all about covenant. Verse 14, Christ paid the price so that the blessings. Not only did Christ pay the price so we wouldn't have the curse, he paid the price so we get all the blessings. You know, you're a co-heir with Christ. You're part of God's family. Your words have power. In fact, what you bless on earth, bind on earth, be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth, be loosed. It's all about being in covenant. You know, what if I could, I said this in the other class, I think, what if I could stand in front of you and just say, watch this, chair. And out of thin air, a chair appeared. You'd think I was pretty cool. God did that with the planet and all the planets. The power of God's word, his word still causes, you know, it looks like a stable building. You look under each element here in the microscope and it's just spinning neutrons and electrons and protons. This is, C.S. Lewis called it the shadow lands. The real world is still to come. This is very temporary. So Christ paid the price, so the blessings promised Abraham. Not only does Christ's price keep us from the curse, it gives us the opportunity to be involved in the blessings and the inheritance that there. Galatians 3, verse 14. In addition to that, and this is just one or two verses about it, Philippians 4, 19, and God will meet all your needs according. It doesn't say 50% of them. Doesn't say 60 or 61 or even 80 or 90. It says all. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will give you half of what you need. Don't say that, does it? That's right. He said need. Didn't say want. Good point. But it's that God will provide. He can do it. Whatever Francis Chan's talked about that in both his sermons. We're doing God's work. He'll provide. Now he's not my Santa in the sky. For me, give him a wish list, and he give me everything I want. It's not talking about that. The older I get, and the more Christ-like I try to become, the more I pray for the things I know He's wanting to do. In fact, I think I said this in the other class. But have you ever noticed how sometimes that we just decide that maybe as a church or maybe as an individual, let me think what I want to do for God. I want to do such and such. Okay, I'm going to do that. God, I want you to get on board with the plan I have to do for you. Come on, let's go, God. As opposed to, dear God, please open my eyes to what you're doing and what you have planned so I can join in that work. The first position is kind of arrogant. Let me see what I want to do for you, God. Now, God, bless what I've decided. That's kind of arrogant. It may sound good on the surface, but what if he came to know us? I want you to build a boat. Well, I'm thinking about a church building, God. Same amount of wood, and you want me to preach 120 years? I'm sure we'll grow and grow. Let's build a church. I don't think it would have floated. In other words, God's priorities are way better than anything I can think of to do for him. So I pray all the time, open my eyes to what you have planned so I can join what you're going to do. I'm only going to be happy if I'm doing what you want me to do. If I'm made to be a fork and I'm trying to be a spoon, it doesn't work so well. Help me to be able to do the fork stuff, God. Help me to do what you made me for. I was telling one of the brothers came by this morning, and I said, one of my prayers is, God, help me to accomplish everything you created me to do. Not one thing more, because that'd be arrogant. Not one thing less, because that'd be wasteful. Some people get successful in one part, and God bless them, they think, well, he's going to bless me in everything. I'm going to do this, and God's going to bless them. That's arrogant, too. I might just only be anointed to be in this area. And so that's what I should stay in. Hope that makes sense to you. But this blessings and curses thing is a New Testament idea too. Many verses talk about it. Since we're his children, we're also his heirs. You're a co-heir with Christ because you're in covenant. Covenant is where it starts. Romans 8, verse 17. The eighth one's real interesting, and we still do this at weddings. They would feed each other a covenant meal, just like we give the first bite of wedding cake to our new covenant partner. We put it in the mouth for them. They did it for the whole meal. When the covenant happened back then, they would share a meal before witnesses. It was in an open field. And they would pronounce those blessings and curses as they would feed each other the meal. I would say, Bill Smith, we're making a covenant. I'd be feeding him some steak and then some potatoes and then some corn. And if as you ingest this food, you're ingesting this covenant permanently into the molecules of your body. And we're obligated as covenant partners forever. And then Bill would repeat those same things back to me as he fed me mine. And we still, an extension of that is the covenant meal. And by the way, Christians still do that. Passover was the Jewish extension, Exodus 12, verse 11. This is the Lord's Passover. You must eat it this way, dress this way, do that. And we do that Jesus took the bread, instituted the Lord's Supper at a Passover meal. Take this bread, this is my body, and drink this cup, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant. See, it's all about covenant. That's what it's all about. It starts to make sense when you start to see these things come together. Jesus' blood is poured out, a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Matthew 26, 28. It's all about covenant. Ninth is really fun. It's exchange of names. Bill Smith and Steve Hemphill make a covenant. I got a new name. It's Steve Smith Hemphill. And Bill has a new name. It's Bill Hemphill Smith. He adds part of my name to his, and I add part of his name to mine. God did that with Abram. God's name in the Hebrew is Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. He took the A-H from his own name and gave it to Abram, and now you're Abraham. You're saying part of God's name every time you say Abraham, Abraham. And God changed his own name. From then on in Scripture, he's called the God of Abraham. And when he had a son and a grandson, tell him it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that not cool? It makes so much sense when you see how that comes together. So you exchange names. By the way, Christian is a new name we take. And Jesus took the name Son of Man when he could have called himself Son of God. See, when that exchange, we become sons of God, and he became Son of Man. Now you know why Jesus called himself Son of Man all the way through. I always went, what's up with that? I'm making sense. Son of Man, what does that mean? It's covenant. He's talking covenant all through the New Testament when he says that. Here it is in Genesis 17, verse 5. Your name will no longer be Abram, but Abram. And then in Psalm 47, verse 9, is only one of hundreds, literally hundreds of examples in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham. You see it repeated over and over. And then later, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Real common. And then Christians, when you put on Christ in baptism and put on new clothing, you also change your name. I'm Steve Hemphill, Christian now. I wasn't that before. But I'm in covenant with God, and I have access to his strength, And now I can defeat Satan because I have God to help me, all because I changed my name and I changed my position. I'm now an heir, a co-heir with Christ. The tenth and final step of the 10 steps of the ancient covenant is the exchange of firstborn sons. And that's why he asked for Isaac and he sent Jesus. If Bill Smith had a son, Sam Smith would come live with me as my own son permanently. My oldest son is named Spencer Hemphill. Spencer Hemphill would go live with Bill Smith and Bill would treat him as his own son. Now, if Bill Smith is attacked, I'm pretty motivated to go help defend his house because my own blood son lives there. And if I'm attacked, Bill Smith's pretty motivated to come help protect Sam over here at my house. See how that worked? And that's why Isaac and Jesus, God's here to protect, pray without ceasing. It's all connected. See? Isn't that beautiful? I've said in Bible classes, I think I said it yesterday, if I'd have been God, I'd have sent Jesus when we could video the resurrection and put it on the internet and we'd all be Christians. But then it wouldn't be what? Faith. God wanted it to be a faith issue. That's why this verse in Galatians 4, verse 4 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son who was born of a woman. He planned it. It wasn't an accident. I've got a whole chapter in this on the heaven book. But, you know, when God sent Jesus, he didn't have a plan A and a plan B. Plan A is if the Jews accept Jesus, we'll go with plan A and everything. But if the Jews reject Jesus, we'll go with plan B. No. Hands and feet were going to be pierced, betrayed by a fin, not a bone broken, 30 pieces of silver, buried in a rich man's tomb. By the way, they're all literal. Not a single symbolic-only prophecy. Everybody tell you the Bible is just full of a bunch of symbols hard to understand. Look at all the first coming prophecies. 100% literal. It took me 9 months research to figure that out, and I have never heard anybody else say it. In fact, after I realized that, I spent a lot more time saying, wait a minute, if all the 119 first coming prophecies are literal, what if the second coming are literal too? Let me reread the Bible, see if that's how. And so many things made sense that never made sense before. So I'm not trying to talk you into it. Just consider the possibility. It's part of what my first book's about. But God freely offered his son Jesus in compliance with the covenant. That's why he sent Jesus, born of a woman, at just the right time. Matthew 8:20 is one example. Jesus said, son of man, no place to raise. He could have said son of God. He was the son of God. But he called himself the son of man because I'm here for covenant. Every time he says that, just think of it that way. I'm here for covenant. I use a brown pen in my Bible and I underline every word for covenant. By the way, if you're looking for a great electronic Bible, there's a free one called Faith Life Study Bible. It's free, and you can hold your finger down and highlight with all kinds of really cool stuff. Faith Life Study Bible, it's free. Faith Life is one word. So there's the summary of the 10 steps of the ancient covenant. Robes for a confusion of identity, exchanging belts for an exchange of strength, exchanging weapons for an exchange of enemies, sacrifice was required, Isaac and Jesus, walk of death, mark on the body, blessings and curses, covenant meal, exchange of names, and exchange of firstborn sons. And I'll tell you that, I'm sensitive and care a lot about older people. I've always been around. I was from a small town, and I love older people, and we give a lot of free books to nursing homes and hospices and things. And I have given this. We've given free books away, and I'll answer questions at hospices and nursing homes and stuff. And I've had a couple of old ladies come up to me, and they'll have an hour's worth of questions. And I had one lady come up, and she said, honey, I want you to know I've been going to church 57 years, and I've just learned more in the last 32 minutes. It's a neat lesson. You can share it and use it in your churches, and it helps people understand, especially the core of your congregation. It gives a real great non-threatening way to communicate that baptism's not optional, just like circumcision wasn't optional. And baptism is spiritual circumcision. So, okay, any complaints, comments, suggestions other than shut up? Yeah. Yes, rich man Lazarus story.
You also mentioned something that made me think that you didn't mention it was when you talked about videotaping the life of Christ. Well, we don't need that, but we know we don't need it because of that story, that same story, right?
There you go.
Because we already have. Okay, so you've twice, but here's my question.
Okay.
In that situation, there's an advocating for the living that goes on.
Yes.
From the place of the dead.
Yes.
That story strikes me in a number of ways as being unique. One, Christ gives a name to Lazarus.
Yes.
And I don't recall in any of the other parables that there's the use of a name, that people are named. So it seems to be a little more personal than most of them.
Okay.
My question is this, and you've studied heaven very, very specifically.
I don't pretend to be an expert. Don't get me wrong. Okay. I'll do my best to answer you. Okay, if I'm going to reword your way I've heard it before, reword your question, I think what you're asking me is, do you think there's prayers in heaven, people praying in heaven? Is that what you're kind of asking?
Maybe, yeah.
Because that's a common, I get that question often when I go speak about heaven, okay? My answer is this. What is prayer? It's talking to God. I talk to God often, but do you think I'll talk more then or more now? And do you think I'll care about the humans here? That's part of that question. Because Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, forgive me if this is your different theology. One second. No. Forgive me if this doesn't agree with your theology, but I think Hebrews 11, which talks about all the people of faith, and says we can't list them all, and then Hebrews 12 says, therefore, which is referring back to all these people of faith that it can't be listed and all, therefore, since we have this great crowd of witnesses, they're seeing us. We're on the field. We're the football team, you know, that's the focus of all the attention of the millenniums gone by, and dad's in the stands saying, my son Steve is speaking at the Tulsa workshop, and they're all patting him on the back. They know what's going on. He sees, that's what I see from Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. And so they're seeing what's going on. Do you think they're saying, hey, God, give Steve strength to make it. He's diabetic. Don't let him have a reaction in the middle of this thing so he has to go run some candy or something. I mean, help him through. They're praying. Yeah, I think so. That's my opinion 100%. Another part of that, okay, another part of that, I hear this is, it's a common question. When I get to heaven, will I have all my memories? Because I heard a preacher say when I was a kid, when you get to heaven, it must be that you don't remember the people that didn't make it because then you'd be sad and then no tears in heaven. Actually, the song says there's no tears in heaven. The Bible says he'll wipe away every tear. So I think there have to be tears before they're wiped away. So I think you will remember. In fact, here's another way I say it. If you don't have your memories when you get there, it wasn't you that went. Because your memories are such a part of your life, and good and bad. And you know, think about people who lived through the beach at Normandy, and then they go see Saving Private Ryan. They are sad, and they hate because they remember the people who died that day and arms that were blown off and people staggering around picking up their own arm. And that scene, I'll never forget that scene in Save It, Private Ryan. People that lived through that saw that movie and said, that's how it was. That's how it was. But does that ruin their life? No, they're happy they lived. They're glad they got family now. It's like going to an old movie and remembering that bad memory. But then if I'm going to live 48 billion years and we're just getting started, I'll eventually quit crying. I'll eventually get over it. But for a while, I think we'll cry for two or three reasons. One is when we see the rewards given just for a cup of cold water or sharing Jesus, we'll say, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I do more? And we'll also say, I shared it with my sister, Susie, and she's not here. And I'll hate that. But after 50 or 60 billion years, I'll get over it. One of the funny things I've told is, I'm diabetic and I don't get enough donuts. I love donuts and I just can't eat as many as I like. So when I get to heaven, if you're looking for me, the first two decades, I'll be at the donut table. Just find the donut table and I'll be there. And, you know, that's just part of it. We are humans. The other thing that's in my heaven book, since you brought this up, I'm going too far, but there's five earths mentioned in Scripture that we never preach on or talk about. There's the perfect original earth. Then it's very different when it's a cursed earth. Thorns and thistles, pain and childbirth, way different. They can't live in Eden anymore, flaming sword. Then we got a flood. So we got a post-flood earth that we live on. He poked a hole in the sky and all that firmament that protected us with ultraviolet rays getting through now, causing skin cancer, all that stuff, that's gone. So we live on the post-flood. The Bible talks about two more earths. Acts 3:21 and Romans 8 both talk about, Acts 3:21 says, Jesus said he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things as God promised long ago through the prophets. And Romans 8 says, all creation longs for the day, then it'll join God's children in freedom from death and decay. That's a creation separate from the people in the creation. It separates them in that verse. Then it talks three times about the new earth that's eternal. I've never heard a sermon on the new earth, but it's in the Bible, and we just ignore it for some reason. So, okay, you had a question. Right. True. Well, and one of the things I bring up at the end of my book is I think the kingdom of God comes in two phases. Church was phase one, but Jesus is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's phase two, and we're still looking forward to that part of it. Any other questions? Isn't that a fun study? Who liked that study? Good. Okay, go ahead. Is there a guardian angel? Guardian angels are a biblical concept. And in fact, and you remember when Peter was in prison and Mary came and said, knocked on the door and said, hey, Peter's out. And they said, oh, you didn't see him. Must have been his angel. They thought he had an angel. In fact, they thought he might have looked like him. You know. So I think you see that Jesus talked about little children have their angels that are always in front of the Father. So I think the idea and concept of a guardian angel is very biblical. And I write about that in my What Might Be sections at the end of each chapter in my book, My Search for the Real Heaven. Yeah, Daniel, read Daniel 10 if you want more on that. He's sitting there praying for 21 days, and the angel shows up and says, man, I was on my way, but the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way, and luckily Michael showed up to help with the battle, and now I'm here to answer your prayer, but I got to get back, because I got to finish that battle with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and after that I got to fight the spirit prince of Greece, which was the next world power. So that's part of my next book, sorry. That's right. Daniel 10 is a great study on that. I've got a free website if you want to look. A lot of this stuff's on there, prayerthoughts.com. It's on my cards. There's cards up here. If you want a free speaker at your church, I've got brochures, and I do men's retreats and stuff too. Man, y'all have been great. Thank you for coming the last on Saturday afternoon. Honored to be here. Thank you.